Navigator through the storms of life, but he's our strength, and we just need to learn to get in the boat with him and rest. But throughout the retreat, we'll be showing little clips of testimonies, and I get really scared in front of people like now, and I get scared even worse in front of a camera, and I do not have the ability to act or anything like that, or even hardly speak when a camera comes near me. So I'm sharing a little testimony, and I so hope it makes sense that the Lord reminded me of his faithfulness. And I just want to say that even when we're not faithful, God is faithful. And most of my testimony of growing up has been just one foot in the world and one foot trying to walk with the Lord. But God has always been faithful to me. And there's nothing that we could do, nothing that we could do that would separate us from his love. He just wants us to turn around and run to him and to lay down whatever it is, take it to him and give it to him. His forgiveness is ready for us, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And we are in him if we've confessed our sin and we believe in him and his work on the cross. So before Diane shares, I wanted to show my little testimony of a time when God was faithful to me. Hey, my name is Tracy, and my storm started in 1983. I was a sophomore at the University of Tennessee. It was my summer semester, and I was living in my very first efficiency apartment over on 11th Street, which was not in the greatest of areas in the Fort Sanders area and probably still isn't. But it was an old Victorian house that was subdivided into four different apartments. Little efficiencies, one room thing with a tiny little kitchen, one room that had the bed and a door out. And I was living there in the summer with a temporary roommate, and we both worked at the same restaurant. And one day I was home after class, and I got a knock on the door, and I opened it, and there was this guy standing there that looked like a homeless guy. I thought he was super old at the time. He was probably like 40s. I was like, ugh. But he had a bandana on, and he just looked like a street person. And he asked for my roommate by name. And I said, oh, she's not here. And then all of a sudden, I just got this weird feeling in my heart. And I was like, I'll let her know you stopped by. Thank you. And I shut the door and didn't think much about it. I wrote a little note, stuck it on the door for her. Later that night, I had gone to bed, and she was a sister of my then boyfriend, and she wasn't home, and I'm laying in bed asleep, half asleep, and I hear her come in at about 2 a.m. And she came in, she dropped off her waitressing apron in the floor and her purse, and then she went out the door again, and I heard the door closed, and then I heard it open back up immediately, and I thought, well, she's come back in. I'll just tell her about that guy that came by, because I had no idea what that was about. And as I'm laying there, I sort of glance up, open my eyes to tell her, and I see this man running, which is only about 5 steps from my bed, towards me. And in a crisis moment, you don't have time to think. Your brain is processing, like, why is this person in my house? Who is this person? So it took a second or two to even process what was happening. And by then, he had jerked the covers off my bed and grabbed my leg. And I had it was funny. It's like your brain stops, or at least mine does. It just stopped. It was trying to think what to do. I tried to get away. I pulled away. I stood up against the wall as far as I could, and when he would reach for me, I would just punch. And I thought, oh, I need to scream because you should scream. It wasn't natural to scream. So I started screaming, thinking that the other people in the apartments in this one house could hear me because I really screamed. And I kept thinking somebody was going to come for me, and nobody came. And I just kept screaming and punching, and he just stood there and stared at me like he wanted to kill me. So then he started running towards the door, I guess because of my screaming, and I thought, yay, he's leaving. So I stopped screaming. He looked out the door, he looked both ways, he shut the door, and he came back. So I started screaming again. We started the whole process again. And he goes, he looks out the door again. I think, yay. And so I stopped screaming again. He looks, he shuts the door, he comes back. He did that 3 times. And I thought, I was just terrified. And then after the third time, he just started running in a circle around my apartment, in around the room, around the bed, and saw her apron and saw her purse, grabbed him and ran out the door. And God was so faithful to his word. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, it says, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. And he protected me from that evil one for sure. I was just little. Back then I was probably 80 pounds. I was tiny. And this guy was bigger, of course. And I called the police, and later I learned that he was doing this and had done this before, and he was very brazen. He was doing very bad things. He would even go into places where there were multiple girls or a couple of girls, and we ended up having to go and testify on a court case for one girl. He was actually a rapist and had raped one of the girls at knife point and held her all night long. And so there was a bunch of us that showed up. And when I saw all of us, I was the tiniest one. The other girls were like normal sized girls. And the one that he kept all night was actually a bigger girl. And I just remember the look on his face, that he would stare at me and look like, I want to hurt you, but like he couldn't. I don't know what held him. At the time, I was young. I was a believer, but I was a compromising believer. I just had general knowledge of the Bible, wasn't very well taught. And now looking back, I can see that that was the protection of the Lord for sure. I believe God held him back for whatever reason. I know that I couldn't see it, and there's no reason to explain it, but the Lord just kept him there, and the look on his face was that he wanted to harm me, but that he couldn't. And I was so thankful. I know the Lord protected me. He is faithful to his word, and I'm so thankful that I didn't have to suffer more than that. And it took a process of getting over the fear at night, and I still struggle a little bit. I have to, if Mark's gone, I have to have a light on somewhere, and I like to lay facing the door so I can see if anybody comes in, what they look like. I still have that thing that I deal with, but the Lord helped me to get overcome a lot of fear from that. And as a younger girl, I wouldn't stay by myself. I couldn't sleep, or I would stay because I had to, because I was on my own from an early age. But just wanted to say about the faithfulness of the Lord and how faithful he was to me through that storm.
So that was a scary, faithful time, though. Lord was faithful and I was scared. But I'm thankful to introduce and happy to introduce to you Diane Coy, who's going to teach us about God's faithfulness and how we can take proper steps when we're in the middle of a storm so that we don't make our storms worse. So let's welcome Diane.
I feel like I should say it was a dark and stormy night. You can look at each other for a second. It takes me a minute to get together. Well, longer, but we won't do that. How many of you right now, you could raise your hand and say there was a moment in your life that God was so faithful that someone, either a policeman looked at you or someone looked at you or you knew the situation, and it shouldn't have worked out that way, right? Look at the faithfulness of God. Isn't that incredible? That was so sweet, Tracy. Thank you for sharing that. It just reminds us. We forget, don't we, what everything he does for us, because there's so much. I live in Southern California, so my friend sent me pictures of the beach today. And I have two amazing kids. Christian is 22 years old, and Caitlin is 20. My son just got a position with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and he's coaching lacrosse in Florida, and my daughter's a missionary, Caitlin. And I have a Havanese dog named Oakley, and he really, really, really loves Gia. He loves Gia. And I do too. I was sitting there just thinking, I would get on a plane and go anywhere to hear God use Gia to lead us in worship. And just, I love that. Anyway. And I used to be thinner, and I used to be younger, and I used to have less wrinkles. So there you go. I just turned 55, and I was just so bummed because they moved the bar on everything. I mean, I just thought that I was going to get discounts and things, and now you have to be older, so there's not much to turning 55 right now. Can't get into the movies for less or anything yet, so it's not that exciting. What's that? I'm getting feedback. Oh, thank you, Carl's Jr., 10%, see? Okay, there's more. I'm going to get with you after. because our theme is navigating the storms, I found this story on the internet where everything is true. One winter morning, while listening to the radio, a couple heard the announcer say, "We're going to have 8 to 10 inches of snow today. You must park your car on the even-numbered side of the street so the snow plow can get through." Norman's wife goes out and moves her car. A week later, while they're eating breakfast, the radio announcer says, "We are expected to have 10 to 12 inches of snow today. You must park your car on the odd number side of the street so the snow plow can get through." Norman's wife goes out and moves her car again. The next week, they're having breakfast again when the radio announcer says, "We're expected to have 12 to 14 inches of snow today. You must park, dot, dot, dot." Then the electric power goes out. Norman's wife is very upset. And with a worried look on her face, she says, "Honey, I don't know what to do. Which side of the street do I need to park the car so the snow plow can get through?" And with love and understanding in his voice, like all men who are married to blondes, he said, "Why don't you just leave the car in the garage this time?" Blondes. Just like now with just raising your hand and thinking about what God's done, when we do look on our lives, sometimes we'll just look through pictures or have something that reminds us of a precious memory, a treasured time. And there are so many beautiful days that life brings. But our theme reminds us that life has its share of storms and hardships. Raise your hand if you know somebody, and we're not going to do this raising hand all night, but raise your hand if you know somebody who's going through a really hard time right now. Look at around the room. And so we are. We're just... life brings that. We're living in different times. Just our hearts are all grieving for South Florida. I actually, my kids, we lived about 3 miles away from that site for 14 years. And in a little further away from that for almost 20 years we lived there. And so my son was serving with the Red Cross yesterday, and he was just telling me how devastating. So I know that that's something that we just have at the forefront. But there's all kinds of different things that we're dealing with, distressing news, facing really difficult, heartbreaking trials, financial, health, family. My friends in California live where the fires were and then the mudslides. And as of last week, they're still taking mud out. And you know, so much else is going on in the world. She said, we feel like we're forgotten. But there's still mud and there's still memorial services going on. And so you're just thinking right now, okay, already, we already know all this. But you know, then we watch the news. I don't know if any of you watch the news. It's hard to watch anymore. But the commercials are even scaring me because now I'm wondering if I have Hep C or shingles or do I need to buy gold or silver or is there any identity, is my identity on the dark web? And am I on the right vitamins? And is my dog on the right vitamins? And do I have the right insurance? And then you just start worrying about those things. And there's just a lot. And then there's all the daily things you're supposed to do, which is not even in my thoughts. But have you ever, if we were to write them all out, it would take more than 24 hours to do, you know, flossing and brushing and everything else that we're supposed to do daily and get in our 10,000 steps and everything else. So there's a lot of pressure out there. There's a lot going on that would allow and create four storms in our life. And some of us are going through a storm that everyone can see, but others are suffering silently. There's just that pain, that unspoken pain. But, you know, God has brought you here. And what I love about retreats is that, you know, we get excited or we start thinking about it. We put it in our calendar and it's a look forward to. And maybe we make plans with our girlfriends and you know, it's a moment to kind of shut out the world and come in. But what I've always loved finding out is how much He, the Lord, has been excited for this time, how much He has been thinking about it, and how as this time unfolds that prayerfully we'll just see what He had in mind and in for each one of us. Maybe you're like me and you thought when you first got saved, or maybe you are newly saved and you thought, wait a minute, I didn't think once I became a Christian that anything bad would happen to me anymore. I just thought life would be so easy now that I'm a Christian. And sometimes maybe it's promoted that way, but so why would I worry about having some hardships? But we will have trial, but we'll never be alone. Jesus will never let us be alone. According to Bible Gateway, there are 5,467 promises in the Bible. 5,467 promises. And I just thought, you know, that's probably enough in there to encourage us in almost any one of those things that we've already mentioned. There's going to be a word in His word for us. There's going to be something that He can say to us that maybe you've read the word year after year, over 20 years, and you read it every day. And then you're reading one day, and all of a sudden this something stands out, and you go, I never even saw this in here before. And it was so designed for that moment for you to read it because of what you're going through. And so I pray that that's what this time that we have together would be like. But one of the promises I wanted to start with tonight was John chapter 16, verse 33. And those of you that have red letter Bibles, it would be red letter because Jesus spoke these words. And He said, I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And I hear some of you turning, so I'm going to repeat that He told us these things that we may have peace. In this world, we will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So there's two sides of this promise. This isn't your typical bumper sticker poster promise, because it promises that we're going to have trouble. So we choose to put the other ones up around us, but this is a two-sided promise because He promises His peace, but He also lets us know something here. We are going to have trouble in this world as long as we're in this world. It's part of the territory. It's what we will have. But He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so we will have times of difficulty. And I pray that we are encouraged in this time. It seems like, oh, we're going to talk about storms and hardships, but I pray that by the time that we leave, as Gia was already used to tell us, that he wants to build us up. So I pray this is a time of building up. I was wondering why Tracy would ask me to share on this topic, because actually I've just lived a really easy life and haven't had a lot of problems. So that's not true. I was going to say, I can't even relate to you guys, but I couldn't get that far. You know, all of us have had things go on in our life, and there's some things that you might relate to with me and other things you would relate with one another for, and that's what, again, Gia was so gifted to share with us about friendship and how incredible it is to have people to talk to and help us through times. But one of the things that I have in my testimony is that I was raised in the home of an alcoholic, and so that made for a difficult upbringing in many ways. It wasn't all horrible, but it wasn't easy and it wasn't idyllic. And but there is a lot of healing now in that, in our family and our relationship. I also went through a 10-year journey of barrenness. I was married 10 years before I was able to have children. And so that was a very difficult time. That was a very, it's a very personal, no one's journey of that looks the same. You know, I guess maybe all of our journeys, none of them look identical, but there's a lot to that that is very personal. It doesn't look the same as others, and so it can be a very lonely time. A few years back, I fractured a part of my spine, and so I was in chronic pain. I lived with chronic pain. It's you know, better. So there's just things that we, you know, if I were to say, as anyone, and you guys could raise hands to those things too, there's things that we relate to with one another, but nothing really compares to a new part of my testimony and the devastating power of a storm that came into my life 4 years ago. When it first hit, I really, it was one of those times in your life where you don't eat, you don't sleep, and you almost have to tell yourself, remind yourself to breathe. And some of you know what those times feel like. You don't remember what day it is. You know, it's kind of like all normal life. And sometimes when you see normal life happening, it seems like it shouldn't be around you. And it was just one of those type of times in my life. This storm had been brewing and building for years. And I've written it out because it is my story. But I wrote it out so I won't get carried away. But if I go too long, it's Gia's fault. So... Oh, my shingle fell off. Okay. It was building for years, for months, days, even hours. The pressure was becoming unbearable, and I found I was actually shutting down. Yet I was still clinging to the Lord and His Word to get me through. When suddenly one day in April 2014, the storm had hit us full force. It blew apart my home, my family, my church, my community, my job, and my life as I had known it. Everything I knew in my life at that point was changed forever. It was actually April Fool's Day when my husband of 30 years lifestyle was exposed, and he was caught in multiple affairs. He was the senior pastor of our church at that time. And when he was confronted and had to resign, he left town on his own and he entered a program. I was left alone in the aftermath with our two children, our teenage kids, Christian and Caitlin, whose faith and hearts and lives were devastated by the sudden, very public trial. I love these guys. life as they had known it was over. Everything they knew, their whole life was on our campus, the whole life that they had, every activity, school, everything was done on our campus. We were kind of huddled down, almost like in a storm shelter in our home during that time. And the three of us had to leave our home for a while because of the media coverage and reporters that came to our door. The church body was crushed, and the leadership was found themselves in uncharted waters. And I was released from my job in women's ministry after 25 years. But the most devastating and heartbreaking part was watching my kids adjust to nothing in their life would ever be the same. As I said, their whole lives had been there on that campus, and we were in shock. God really had us, though. I remember, like, a couple days into this whole thing, my son called and he said, I have a, he was a senior in high school, and he said, I have a, it's senior night at lacrosse, and the parents are supposed to go down on the field and stand there with, and the kids run through like a tunnel through their parents, and they announce the parents, and they announce the senior and where they're going to college. And he said, Mom, will you come? And I hadn't even been out of the house in a few days. I hadn't, changed out of the sweats probably that I was wearing, everything. And somehow I asked the Lord, just get me there. Help me just to get there. And somehow I showed up, and my daughter showed up, and we were there with him, and we got on the field, and everything, all the crowd, all the noise, all the everything that was going on, the activity just kind of faded away, and there was this light shining on the three of us. And it was just a moment, and I just felt the Lord say, I got you here, and I have you here, and I'm going to get you through every bit of this just the way I have just now. And it was the sweetest moment. So anyway, fast forward, my son left for college. My daughter and I moved to California because there were so many people in our community that knew us, that everywhere we went, especially everywhere she went, she would hear people talking about and, dealing with the situation that had happened in our family and on the news. And it was just almost an impossible place to heal for us. So we moved to California. Now, like I said, now he's coaching lacrosse, and she's in missionary work. Last 2 years, he was in missionary work. So my kids have chosen to keep their eyes on the Lord and to love the Lord, and that is just one of the greatest parts of our testimony. The last 3 years, I moved three times. One of them was across country. They say these things like, everything I've gone through, one of them alone is supposed to give you enough stress to whatever. I don't know, probably take 10 years off my life or something, but I did them all at once. It's just my personality. And I'm single now, and I'm trying to make ends meet. And I'm an empty nester. As I said, my kids are both out, and I'm going through menopause, okay? And like I said, both my kids love the Lord. So why would I share all that and kind of try to get through it without getting too emotional? It's just to say, we look at each other, as Jesus said, and we can look at a speaker, we can look at a worship leader, we can look at a woman in a magazine or someone at a restaurant at a table and just think that person has everything. Never, I wish I were her. All of us have things in our life. All of us have hardships in our life. And the Lord is aware, and the Lord has a part in it, and the Lord is faithful. And I love that was what was on Tracy's heart to share, because all week when I've been praying, he keeps just reminding me to pray and praise him for his faithfulness. I pray that he would use this time tonight and tomorrow to encourage us. So let's pray. Father, I just come before you in your presence. And Lord, as we were able to sing tonight, Lord, just to sing your praises, just to get you back in our focus, just to put you back in the center of our life, Lord, would be the gift of this time. Would you still our hearts? Would you place all the things, the cares and the worries of this day, of our week, of our world on the back burner behind us, Lord. Just may it be you. May you speak to our hearts. May you be heard and seen and known. And may your love come down upon us in a way that leaves an impression that never leaves us. And may we just honor you tonight. Be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have 3 points tonight. I don't have an official outline. I don't really do that. But my 3 points are prepare, pressure, and purpose. And I'm not sure that we'll even get through them all. But when I already talked about that Jesus knew that we would face trouble and that the storm is coming. And so it's time to prepare. A storm is a violent disturbance, strong winds, an uproar, or a controversy. As I don't know if I said, but I do now live there, but I grew up in Southern California. So growing up, I didn't know a lot about storms, even about, you know, rain. There's just not a lot of it there. But later when I moved to South Florida, I lived in tropical weather. Summer, almost every day, there's a rainstorm. It might be short, it might be a dramatic thunderstorm, but there are always storms in Southern California. I mean, Florida, excuse me. And it's always hot and humid there, for those of you who have never been there, but there's no seasons. People will get there and say, well, there's no seasons. And I always say, there is too a season. It's called hurricane season. And every year in the spring, they start to say it on the news. They put it in the newspaper. They're stored, you know, has the displays, and there's lists handed to you in your shopping bag, and, you know, Home Depot, Lowe's, everybody's going to tell you how to prepare for the storms. And this is spring. It's sunny and it's bright out, you know, in early spring, but it is, they are coming. And so it's time to prepare. And my first hurricane in Florida, I wasn't prepared at all. I don't know that we even had a TV, and so I didn't even know there was a hurricane on its way. And I was walking out of my apartment. My landlord happened to be there, and he said, "Are you prepared for the hurricane?" I said, "Oh, there's a hurricane coming." And then I said, "Well, how do you prepare?" And I just remember him saying something about, you know, go to the grocery store and get some water, and get some batteries and get some food. So I ran off to the grocery store and I got the last couple jugs of water in my cart. And then I got batteries. To this day, I don't know that I had anything at home to put batteries in, but I got the batteries. And then as far as food, I was a little thinking, what do I want here? So I started looking in other people's carts. And I was like, ooh, that looks good. I'll get, you know, yeah, soup in a can sounds like something you might need during a hurricane. I didn't know. So I went off, and I couldn't even get my cart through the store, so crowded. So I left my cart on the end of an aisle to run down an aisle and get some canned food. And then I came back out, and like three people are looking in my cart. And I looked at them, and I go, what are you doing looking in my cart? Well, we don't know what to get. And I go, I don't know what to get. And we all concluded that we were either tourists or first timers. And, you know, by the time the storm's already bearing down on you and you're in the store getting stuff, you don't know what you're doing. And we were the blind leading the blind. We were an absolute, thankfully it wasn't even a strong hurricane, but I didn't know how to prepare for the storm. But after living there over 25 years, I was well prepared for storms, for the season, for hurricanes. And, you know, that became a goal, to just be so prepared that we would do well, especially that our kids would be at peace and that we would be fine, you know, almost become an expert in preparing for the storms, because they're coming. And then when, turn with me, as Gia was mentioning tonight, Matthew chapter 7. In verse 24. So we can be prepared with food and water and batteries for something. But most important also for surviving a storm, especially a hurricane or tropical storm, would be the building, the structure that you're in.
And in Matthew 7, Jesus talks to us about that very thing. And he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so we can't control whether or not the storms are coming. We can't control the weather, but we can do what we can to survive. And we can build a life that will withstand strong, even severe storms. We can build our life on the rock or on the sand. Both lives will be in the same. Did you notice the same list for the two? It was rain, floods, wind, both. It wasn't, if you do my word, if you read my word and do it, then you get a gold star and you're going to, you know, the storm will not go to your house. He didn't say that. He said both these houses are going to experience these hard times. And to survive, he says, to hear God's word and to do it. I find that it's not easy to find quiet time to meditate on God's word. I like to read Spurgeon. Spurgeon's one of my favorite, or Andrew Murray. And I read some of the writings of some of the men that have gone before us, and I think, how long were they sitting still to, have that kind of meditation, to think it through that much? I just feel like I don't sit still that long. And I was just thinking, I do have my time with the Lord, but throughout my day, it's just not like that is what I'm able to do and be saturated in his word like that. And it's, something that hopefully this weekend will be more of for us. But and everything these days wants our attention. I just heard that on the average, people check their smartphone, their cell phone, 85 times a day. And I think that average must have a big swing. And imagine the other side, the people that check it even more. And then we check it when it's not. We think we feel it, or we hear it, or we hear someone else's and around us, and we check it again. And there's just so much vying for our attention. And then you get in your car and you go to drive home from work, and your phone is telling you how long it'll take you to get home, and you didn't ask it. And it's talking to you now throughout the day about things. Like, you get to Tennessee and Yelp says, "Welcome to Tennessee. Here's some great restaurants." And I go, "I didn't ask you." So now it's even more, distraction and pulling for our attention every moment of the day. And I heard they're starting Facebook for 7-year-olds, and I don't know if you know about that, but for younger kids. And so it's just constant in our lives. And I was praying about, how do I meditate on his word? I'm so easily distracted. And I just felt like he just said to me, "Well, do it." And I thought, well, that's pretty good. So read it and do it. And that's a way to meditate on it, because you're thinking about, what did I read and what am I going to do and how will I do that? And so I know that sounds simple, but I pray it's a help to some of you, because that's such a struggle in life to try to read his word, hear it. But then he says to do it. And I think that that is a part that will cause us to be able to stand strong. And it's not always what we want to do. I have a neighbor that's created a lot of trouble for me, and so she was sick the other day, and I knew it. And so I was I got up and was reading my devotional time, and in it Jesus was saying to love your enemies, and I just knew it, and he was just telling me to do something for her, and I was like trying to pretend I didn't hear him, and because I didn't want to do anything for her. And especially two ways. I didn't want to do anything because she doesn't deserve it, in my opinion. And that's my opinion. And secondly, what if she appreciated it and then she wanted to, like, hang out or something? Because I don't want to. because I'm really, really mad at her right now. So, no, but she has, it's been a really difficult situation. So I read it and I know my struggle with it. So I actually put my Bible down, stopped, and went in the kitchen, got some stuff for her, wrote a note, and put it on her gate right then. Because I knew if I waited till later, I wouldn't have done it. And you're wondering what happened. Well, that's in God's hands, but she never responded. So we'll see, you know, to be continued. But I did it because I didn't want to do it. And there's times that, you know, we don't want to do and we do, and it's immediate. This was the best thing we ever did, God. Thank you so much. And there's other times where we don't get it. It doesn't matter. It's just about putting his word into practice. And the more that we do, the stronger our life will be built, looking like him, behaving like him, standing like him. So when these things come at our lives from the outside, we will be more founded because we're more like him. And so he says just, you know, to do it. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." There's no other foundation that can be laid. When we go to build our life, and as Jesus said, if there's a crack in that foundation or that foundation is faulty, then no matter what kind of building materials we use on the surface or what other people can see, it won't matter. So other people might really see this gorgeous building, this, you know, just very impressive building. But when the winds and rains come, that building doesn't last. And for others, it might not look so impressive. And then the winds and rains come and it gets maybe even more beautiful. Maybe it washes away some of the other things. And so we just trust him and build our life upon him. It must begin with Jesus as our Savior. There is no other way to begin this life that will be strong through the rest of our life and through whatever life brings our way. It has to start with Jesus as our Savior. Psalm 52, he said, "He is my rock and my salvation and my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken." Is he your Savior? Do you call him mine? I love this relationship that David has with our Father. He calls him my rock, my salvation, my stronghold. He calls him mine. I love to know that of all the titles I have, that Jesus calls me his daughter, that I am his, and that he is mine. And so three times he says, my. Is he your personal Savior? That's so personal. He didn't say God is a rock. He is salvation. He is stronghold. He claimed it as mine. And so that's so important. We can't start anywhere else in this life with God and for the promise of heaven without that foundation of Jesus Christ being our Lord and our Savior. Not through our family, not through church, but personally, that personal Savior. It's the most important decision that we'll make in our life. But second most important decision might be that we keep it personal. About 25 years ago, a question was asked from a pulpit that changed my life. I was a regular Sunday, got dressed, went to a church, sat down, listened to the message. In the middle of the message, the pastor posed a question, and he said, "You know, as Christians, we claim a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We do that when we share with others. We might say the difference that I'm talking about is that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ." And he said, "But what I want to ask you today is, for you, when does it get personal?" And that I remember that moment. You know those times in your life where you kind of remember the moment is frozen in your memory, and you can remember where you were sitting, or maybe even what you had on, or what that person had on, or what the setting was, because it was so impactful. And that was one of those moments in my life that I started a quest and a goal to find out what that meant and how to have that. How do I keep a personal relationship. He is my personal Savior, but is my relationship with him personal? Do I, like David, claim him as mine, acknowledge him as mine, and all that comes with that in a relationship? Do I know him personally, or do I just know about him? You ever met somebody who you know, they're talking all about somebody? Maybe it's a famous celebrity or so. They know everything about him, but there's other people that actually know them. And there's a big difference. And to know him personally is one of the greatest things that we can have on this planet Earth and all that it gives us. And he wants it to be personal. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, if you've ever thought about just your life, the fact that, you know, that our fingerprints are different than any other. If you're a criminal, you know, part of what they'll look for is fingerprints. Now they do, you know, big security buildings and they do the eye scan because your whatever in your eye is different than every other person on the planet. And he did that, and he's letting us know that he knows us. He knit you together. He gave you life. He gave you the breath that you breathe. In the morning when you wake up and you say, I'm still alive. Thank you for the breath that you have given me, for life, for creation. When you see a sunset or a rhinoceros or a butterfly or, you know, unfortunately a cockroach or anything that he, you know, that's one of the ones you go, why? Cockroach, but anything that he created, and if you take a moment to even learn a little bit about it. I remember watching a documentary on hummingbirds and finding out they're on every continent, even Antarctica, and just all this information about hummingbirds, and I kept thinking, if anybody ever just watched this, they'd have to become a Christian and realize that there's a creator, and that you could go through all creation and say that about almost everything he's made. And it was for us. It was for when you see a sunset to say, my God made that. My God painted that in the sky today. His word is personal to you. His son was a personal gift to each one of us. The cross was very, very personal. He meant it as personal to hang on that cross for each and every one of us. His resurrection and paving the way to conquer sin and death and escort us into heaven was very personal for each and every one of us. All he gives us, and his heaven is personal. It's for us, and it's personal. It's all personal, intentional, given for us to receive and to respond to. So our daily time spent in prayer and Bible reading, he speaks to us and he will answer us, and he is available to us. And when we come to him expecting to hear from us, from him, he will speak to us. If we expect him to speak, he'll give us direction. And you know, I love devotionals. I do, and but I don't rely on them for my Bible reading, because most devotionals, if you've ever noticed, they might have a part of a verse. Many times they don't even have a verse in its entirety, and so that's not really going to fill the Bible reading in your life. So, I have a lot of enjoyment out of devotionals, but I really every day make it my goal to read his word, to hear from him, and not hear what someone else gained in their time with him, but to hear directly from him and expect to do that. And when I was first a Christian, I didn't think God would speak to me. I thought he'd speak to Billy Graham and pastors and worship leaders and different people. But I was challenged in church one time when I heard my pastor say that he would speak to all of us. And I didn't know he would talk to me. And I was so excited to read the Bible. And he does speak to us. And so I want to encourage you to get to know him. And we're already going to be wrapping up, so we won't get through our all our points tonight. But Corrie Ten Boom, I don't know if you know who she was, a survivor of the concentration camp. Her family hid Jews from the Nazis, and they were Christians. And anyway, she's one of my heroines. And a quote she has is, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." And the more that we know him, the more that we're going to find that we're able to trust him. And so getting to know him prepares us for the storms that are going to hit our life. I must say, by the time that this trial that I briefly, you know, tried to describe to you, that happened in my life a few years ago, that he had been building my life. It wasn't like it made it easy. It wasn't like, it wasn't devastating, but I was able to stand, and I felt like I was able to stand because of what he had been building in my life up until that point, because of the time that I had spent at his feet listening to him and trying to get to know him and taking him personally. When should I stop? Keep going. Okay, I'll look at you and just go like this. Dead. Okay. Isaiah 49, I can't read my own writing, 19, was my theme verse for the year 2014. And every year when I start a year, around December and January, I'll ask the Lord if there's something that you really want me to know about the year to come, you know. And so this was the verse that he gave me for 2014. And he said, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. I will even make a way in the desert wilderness and rivers in the desert. And I had, at that time in my life, was feeling that I was so in the desert, alone and desperate for help. And that was the verse that he gave me, not knowing what was coming. And then I was, you know, trying to live through a difficult situation. And at that same time, I was Pastor Chuck Smith's wife, Kay. I had heard her speak one time about finding an area of scripture that addresses something that's going on in your life, and almost like camping there and living there and returning to it. And so for me, it was Psalm 37, 1 through 9. And some of you know Psalm 37 well, but it's an area where you'll find trust in the Lord with all your do good, dwell in the land, take delight in the Lord. And there's just instruction. There's, you know, different things that we can do when we're dealing with someone in our life that's very, very difficult, causing us pain or heartache or trouble or difficult circumstance. We can go into an area of scripture like this and kind of live there. I used to actually even ride my bike and say it out loud. I mean, neighbors probably thought I was nutso, but I just needed to, because I would start to worry or start to play out scenarios in my mind or have arguments in my mind. And instead, I would just start to say, but in the meantime, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to do good and just ask the Lord to help me to do those things and show me how. And so he was helping me by having me have a place to kind of live, camp out. I call it a place to stand. In the scripture, I'll say, I just need a place to stand. I feel like I'm going to slip if I don't have something. And then also, the morning that I said April 1st, that day's psalm that I read the one-year Bible, was Psalm 73. And I don't know how many of you know that psalm, but it basically is about, you can look it up later if you're going through a hard time, especially if you look on and you think, why is it that that coworker or that family member or that other person, they never seem to have a problem in their life, that everything goes well, they always get to go on that vacation or get that outfit or car or have things go well, and they don't even love God, and they don't even, you know, treat God, you know, with respect. And here I'm trying so hard to do the right thing, and my life has all these problems. And I'm sure none of you have felt like I did at that time, and sometimes, but that's what the writer of this psalm felt. And he said, my feet had almost slipped. He was just at that point where he just thought, and he thought to himself, why have I even tried so hard? I'm summing up, and not even as good as a good summary, but, you know, he just wanted to give up. He was just like, life seems so unfair, you know, people that do evil have everything good in their life, good hair days, everything's going well, and I'm trying, and I'm having a horrible time here, and it doesn't seem fair. And then it says, till I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, which for in his time to go in the sanctuary was the presence of the Lord. We thankfully don't have to come to a church. We get to come to a church to gather together in his presence, but we can go into his presence and seek after him. And then all of a sudden he got eternal perspective and he started seeing the destiny of these people that he was envious of. And he started remembering his destiny and what heaven held. And his whole perspective and his whole attitude was changed. And so that morning, that was my psalm. And it was so incredibly perfect timing in my life. And so I just want to say, you know, when you start to read and expect to hear from him, he will equip you, as Gia talked about, giving us those building materials, shining the light in those places where there's hidden things. And then there's sometimes in our life, there's things right there we just got used to. I remember one time putting a box by my front door that I just gathered a bunch of stuff that I was going to give away. And I mean, that box was there forever. I just learned to live with it. It was just there and it didn't belong there and it shouldn't be there, but I lived with it because I got used to it. And there's things like that in our life that he will shine his light on in our life and help us to be able to take care of, like Gia said, to gut out. And then he's into restoration. I love that. He doesn't just point out a problem, but he is into he restores our soul. He is a God of restoration. So a storm is measured by the pressure that it has. And when I was going through this time of trial and before everything, right, when everything happened in our lives, I was studying to teach at a retreat and they had given me this part of a verse, 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are hard pressed, but not crushed. And I remember meditating on that and thinking, what is hard pressed, but not crushed? What would be in that, you know, condition? What can go through a lot of pressure and not be crushed? And suddenly I had the image of an olive come to my mind and those big round presses that you see in Israel from the olden times or in the Mediterranean where they have a lot of olive trees and olive groves and they press out the olives to make the oil. And as I was thinking upon it, I started remembering everything that was in the temple that required olive oil, and he said the pure olive oil, so it's really been, you know, pressed and crushed and purified. And the things that were oil was used for was, you know, the some of the offerings and sacrifices had olive oil. The priests, the altar were anointed by olive oil. The light that was set on the lampstand to burn continually and never go out was pure olive oil, and on about olive oil. And as I was reading through and looking through all these areas of scripture in the Old Testament, I didn't see anything about an olive anywhere in the temple. It wasn't to the point of usefulness when it was an olive. It was useful in the service to the Lord once it was pressed out into oil. And the Lord was just showing me that on our lives, many times, we're not as useful to him until we've gone through a season of pressure, more seasons of pressure in our life that begin to press us, maybe press us into him, maybe press us away from something that we're doing that is not, it's not pure, is not right. And he will take the time to press us into something that is useful. And I want to be. I don't want to be unchanged. I don't want to come here and be unchanged. I want to leave here changed. I saw a bumper sticker once that said, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And I think that's just a precious heart. You know, like Gia said, a good friend's going to look at you and say, you know, you got spinach in your teeth, or your shingles are hanging off, or that box has been by your front door for ages, or, you know, whatever it is. And so that we can become more usable to him, more of a blessing to him, and our lives are stronger for that. So how are we doing? Should I close? Don't tell me to keep going, because I will. I have an endless amount of handwritten notes here and in California and everywhere else. I mean, just Okay, I'll just look at how to wrap this up, but another one of my, I think one of my life verses is areas of scripture is Job 23:10, and he says into 12, and he says, I know the way, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. And so when Job spoke these words, we can all look at Job's life and see the kind of trial and pressure and unbelievable heartache and pain that he went through. And yet he saw a glimpse of what God was doing, and that God was taking his life and putting him in the heat to test him as gold. When they would test gold, they would heat up the gold and see where there were impurities, and the impurities would rise to the surface. And so he said that God had done that with his life, and that to survive, he hung on to God's word. He pursued God and he hung on to him. And so there is a purpose to remember that there is a purpose in our trials is so important for us. Everything that we experience here in trials and suffering in this life is not for naught. It's not, you know, there's a purpose in it in his view. We might not be able to see it. We might not be able to appreciate it or want to have it. But there's a purpose in it. And I think of labor pains, and I think of how, you know, the result is new life, and how through all that pain and difficult time, something beautiful comes from it. We need not forget that Jesus suffered and that he sympathized with us in our suffering. He was betrayed. He was abandoned and deserted by his disciples. And it helps us to remember that there will be glory. There was glory out of his suffering, and that there'll be glory out of ours. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it says, we glory also in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. With the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to stand and even have those moments through a trial, and especially after a trial in our life, to see that there's glory. There was glory for the joy set before him who endured the cross. There was joy ahead. And there is joy for us ahead, that we have the promise of heaven, if not something here on earth that is precious and beautiful on the other side. I think I just want to close with one of the most important things that will bring us through storms in life, difficult times in life, and that is knowing that he loves us. And as I talked about that personal relationship, this is part of the reckoning. It's part of the accepting and responding to him. One of my prayers is to have a responsive heart to him, to just want to respond in gratitude, in obedience, in praise. Just as Jesus said, that's been my heart's prayer for this year, is to learn to be more grateful. And one of the things that we need is to acknowledge his love for us as an individual. And I know when I first got saved, I remember thinking when I went to a Calvary Chapel and my pastor was Raul Reese and he'd be up there, I used to sit in the back thinking if they knew who I was, they wouldn't want me here. And I was only 18 years old. And I used to just think that I wasn't good enough. And the enemy had me for a long time. I just was glad to sneak in and sneak out. But I always had this lie from the enemy over me that I just wasn't ever going to be as good as the other people in the church, as other people in the room, and that God didn't love me the same, but I was okay with that. I just wanted to be there, and I wanted to get there, and I just thought it was just kind of like, oh, you know, the back row seat would be fine with me. And then one day I read three words that changed my life in John, 1 John 4:8, and it says, God is love. And the first time I grasped the fact that it didn't say God loves you, like the bumper stickers, which are fine, but it said God is love. And I don't know about you, but I've had people in and out of my life that have told me they love me, but their actions didn't say the same. And so our concept of someone loving us is different from our experiences in our life. But here it says God is love. There's nothing I can do to change his character. On a good day, on a bad day, on my very worst day of behavior that I'll have on this planet, I can't change the fact that he is love. On the day that I might think that I've actually done pretty well in trying to serve him and do the things that I think that I need to do, even though we don't need to do anything to earn his love, is a day that I can't, he already loved me. In fact, the days that we set out to do good, we don't do good, do we? So those are the days that we realize we need him even more. We need to just accept his love. And when we do that, I think that is also part of that foundation, that when anything else comes in our life, in our, comes and beats against our house, whether it's rain or wind or storm of any kind, when it's founded in God's love, and we know that nothing can separate us from God's love. Romans 8, none of those things that he lists can separate us from his love. And so just to make that our foundation. And then I'm just going to close with a thought I had. My friend Mary's here. I've known Mary for 30 years. We were two when we met. But she was a faithful person to pray for me when I was barren. And so she prayed 10 years of knowing me that I would be able to have children. And one day she came over, and I was within a few days of having my son Christian, my firstborn. And it was hot in South Florida. My feet were swollen, and I had carpal tunnel only during pregnancy, and I had braces on my wrists, and I think I was congested, and I was just miserable, and I had a rash. I was itching, and I guess that sometimes happens when you're pregnant. And she walked in the door, and she took a look at me, and she goes, "And we prayed 10 years for this?" As Gia mentioned, it's a process. You know, we weren't there yet. We weren't, you know, Christian wasn't here. He was here, but he wasn't here yet. And it's a process. And it just made me think about, you know, things that Gia was saying, that we're under construction. Sometimes we need to be patient with one another. We need to be patient with ourselves. Sometimes, you know, that he isn't finished with us yet. Ruth Bell Graham has passed away. She's in heaven ahead of us and enjoying the face of our Lord and worshiping him through eternity. But on her headstone, she put, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." So he's at work. May we just appreciate that he's at work. May we look to afresh tonight, and even in your time alone with him, just taking everything that he has in our life personal, especially his love and the gift and power of his Holy Spirit to get through. It's through his Holy Spirit that we receive God's love, and it's with his power that we can walk this walk and stand during any circumstance. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. It's unfailing. Thank you that your love is a foundation for us. Thank you that you have a patient building plan for each one of our lives, that you've seen us from day one, but you also see the completed work. You know what we will be. and that we will not always be this, that we will one day be in our new body, and we will not be under the weight and oppression of this world and our sins and our disappointments and our fears and our sadness, but one day we will be free from all that. But in the meantime, you're preparing us and purifying our life. Lord, may you have your way in us. May we welcome you in to this building process once again. May we put our feet solidly on you, our rock, and may we just know that you love us now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, I remember a teaching that Diane did at a pastor's wife conference. I went to her workshop. I believe it was a workshop. And one of the things that I took back with me that's ministered to me was she said, let's not just have a life, a devotional life, but we should be women who live lives of devotion to the Lord. And I don't know that I said that as eloquently as she did, but that is why she was able to walk through the storm, through the hurricane that she went through, and remain standing, is because she had already filled her heart with God's word, and she was already sitting at his feet, and she was already listening to his voice and acting in obedience. And she has a life of devotion to Jesus. And if we want to walk through a horrible thing or hard things or whatever God is having us walk through, we also need to be in God's word and in prayer and sitting at his feet and putting those things, his word, in us now, so that when the storm comes, it won't shake us. We can also be like Jesus, immovable, you know, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So before we leave, I would like to give you an opportunity to have prayer. If you're going through something or you'd like to ask prayer for yourself or someone else, we have a few ladies that will come forward and be able to pray with you. If you're a pastor's wife and you're here and you would like to make yourself available to pray with people, I invite you to come forward too. But ask Gia just to lead us in a couple of songs. And if you would like prayer, please come forward. Don't waste the time so that we can deal with our issues so we can grow a lot during this retreat.